God, this morning I pray that the words to that song are literally our life song this year. We are lovers of your presence. God, the depth of those words. God, that we can testify to that, and it is our truth that we are lovers of your presence, and it's all we want to be. God, it will change everything about us. It will change our church. It will change our life. It will change the world. God, if your people called by your name would just testify, we are lovers of your presence. God, what are we willing to sacrifice for that to be our song? God, we just lift that to you once more. We are lovers of your presence. We are lovers of your presence. We are lovers of your presence. And it's all we want to be. Sing, church. We are lovers of your presence. We are lovers of your presence. We are lovers of your presence. And it's all we want to be. One more time, church. Sing it like you mean it. And it's all we want to be. We are lovers of your presence. Lovers of your presence. And it's all we want to be. God, take these words as an act of worship. Take these words, Father God, as truth. God, we are asking you for something this year. That song is as true emotionally to us, but also as true practically to us. Because God, if we sing it and we don't apply it, we will be the same again this time next year. God, we're asking you to transform us, change us. God, we talked about revival for an entire year. We saw the evidence of that revival 2 weeks ago, just through the testimony of our church, moving and taking candles and bringing them back. I'm changed. God, may that just be a platform for the next place we go. May we grow from that place, from what you have already done. May we never be satisfied. Challenge us, Father. May we challenge each other. God, may the growth that I see in one person challenge me as they go past me to join them, that I am not left behind. God, words just fail me this morning. I don't know what to say to you. I know in my spirit, God, just translate what I want to say to you. May our hearts just be read by you. We are yours. We are your people called by your name. Help us to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our sin so that you will hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and heal our land and heal our lives, Father. May this be the beginning of a great testimony this time next year. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Good morning to you. Well, it's 2020. Now, does that sound as weird to you as it does to me? 2020. I remember when I was younger that I was thinking about the year 2000, and that was so weird. For some reason, 2020 feels that same way. That's just like a bizarre number. 2020. Like, how old am I? Right? None of your business, right? 2020. It has arrived. I was thinking about this week. You're going to think I'm really strange. Stranger than you already do. But I was thinking about this week. When I thought about it being 2020, the next thought that came to my mind was, I was born in the last century. Now, I remember when I was younger and I was going to school that I thought about the people that were born in the 1800s, and I'm like, shake the dust off, right? I mean, like, it was so long ago. Now it's me. I was born in the last century. I was born in the 1900s. There is not a teenager in this room that was born in the 1900s. Think about that one. There's not a 20-year-old in this room that was born in the 1900s. There's not a minor. Everyone's adults. All adults in this room. Wow. And then there's another generation coming up that they're going to say, my parents were born in the last century. Doesn't that feel great? My grandparents were born in the last century. Their great-grandparents were born in the last century. Like, they can't even get to the 1800s. Wow. My grandparents were born in 1908. Almost in the last century. I have to go to my great-grandparents. They have to go to their great-great-grandparents. Maybe their great-great-great-grandparents. But I was born in the last century. You know what that does to me? No. It doesn't make me old. Thank you. Well, it does, but, you know, it doesn't make me want to shake the dust off, although I, you know, kind of feel a little dusty when I think about that. But what it does is it creates a sense of urgency in me. Not because I'm afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. Can't wait to get there. Fun world, right? But it creates a sense of urgency in me because what I realize is I have more days behind me than I have ahead of me. That's just my reality. I have more days behind me than I had ahead of me. I should just go to the altar, right? It's kind of depressing. But what it does is it tends to, in our lives, when we think about things like that, it tends to, you know, to create good intentions in us. It tends to, you know, here's the beginning of the year, and I don't want to be the same as I was this time last year, so it creates good intentions. And for a lot of us in this room, we think we have more days ahead of us than we have behind us. Especially the young people. People in your 20s and your 30s, you're like, I have more days ahead of me than I have behind me. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, I talked to Wade and Lynette Davis this in the last 2 weeks, and they have friends that have lost 3 teenagers just over Christmas. 3 teenagers who I guarantee you thought they had far more days ahead of them than they had behind them. I've told you this before. I'm 55 years old. But if I'm going to die at 56, I'm very old. Right now. I mean, some of you just think I'm old. But I'm as old as you can get. Because I don't know how many days are ahead of me. So here's the question. You've been waiting for it for a whole year. We've been talking about it over the last month. Are you the same as you were this time last year? Another year has gone by. 365 days have passed. Are you significantly changed? Noticeably changed, radically changed in your relationship with Christ than you were a year ago today, first Sunday of 2019. We spent an entire year talking about revival. So it wasn't like we were talking about what we normally talk about, where we talk about are you the same this time next year, and then we move on to a year's of sermon series. We actually talked about last year, first Sunday of January, are you different? Or are you the same as this time last year? And then we talked about the need for revival, and we literally talked every single week about reviving our lives, what it looks like. How can we be the same when we had 52 weeks of that? And yet, I fear that for some of us in this room, we're still struggling with that reality of being the same. I can't tell you a noticeable change. I can't tell you something significant. Because it has to go deeper than going to church, reading my Bible more, and praying more. Those are great things, but alone, without any application, that won't bring a significant change to your life. I can come to church every single Sunday for the rest of my life. That doesn't make me a Christian, amen? I can read my Bible every single day. That doesn't make me a Christian. I don't know how you can't become a Christian reading that, but there's still a reality there. I can give, I can serve, I can tithe, I can be a good person. That doesn't make me a Christian. I can stand in my garage all day long. I will not be a Harley. I'll be a wannabe. I know who said it, Patty Steele. for the whole world. That was our children's minister. She's trouble, trouble with a capital T. Makes me a wannabe. So the question I have for you today is, are you the same as you were this time last year? Because you don't know how many days there are ahead of you. Congratulations, you made 365 in 2019. I don't know what you did with the 365, but you made it. But there's no guarantee of 365. Actually, 366 this year. You even get an extra day. Maybe. Are we the same? I told you this was coming. Amen. I said, we're going to talk about this today. But see, I'm not going to just move past it. If you were coming through the door and you took the bulletin as you should have, there was actually even a pamphlet in there to go home with you that we're going to talk about. So, Troy, as you're heading toward the back, Troy, he's on the phone. Yes, TJ, never mind. TJ, as you're heading toward the back, would you bring some of those white pamphlets in? You'll have to unsleeve them from the scoop sheets and just put those up here on the stage. Thank you, Corey. And we're going to make sure you get those. If you did not get a scoop sheet this morning or bulletin, that's going to be in your bulletin. So I got something that takes us beyond, okay? It's going to take us beyond. Because here's the thing. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to turn there, I don't think you have this back there. But in Matthew chapter 16, this is something God led me to this morning. Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bible, that's the first book in your New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26, Jesus says some very significant words to us. Thank you, sir. If you need one of these, just raise your hand while Corey's up. That's okay. Raise your hand if you need the white. Raise up high. Because you're on both sides. Raise up high so when he comes your way, he will know to come your way. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Matthew 16 and verse 26, listen to what Jesus says. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? At the end of the day, that's all we have. All the stuff we have, the retirement plans, you name it, everything we have, the houses, the cars, the regular plans of our lives, our children, our grandchildren, everything gets left behind, and you leave with one thing, your soul. Where is the eternal existence of your soul? It's January 5th, 2020, and I'm going to hit you hard today because for some of you, I won't see you again. That's just the reality. There are people that will tend to come back to church and then they fade away really quickly. So I need you to hear this today. What will a man exchange for his soul? That's the question. Because just being a good person won't get you where it is you know you need to be. Good intentions don't save a man, amen? Have you ever heard sayings about good intentions? When I was a kid, I used to hear a saying that said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right? And I get what they're trying to say. Samuel Johnson says it this way. He says, hell is paved with good intentions. I kind of like that one better. Because the road to anywhere can always be changed as long as you're alive. But he says, hell is paved with good intentions. I meant to go to church. I meant to give my life to Christ. I said when I was older, when my kids were older, I'm going to do it. I know I should. There's a stirring in me, and we never get there. You know why? Because we think we have 365 more, and 365 more, and 365 more. And then all of a sudden, we don't. Bikram Seth said this. He said, God save us from people who mean well. Don't you love that? Good intentions, right? T.S. Eliot said, the most of the evil in this world is done by people with good intentions. I meant to, I just never got around to it. Penelope Lively, people are always meaning well. That's the trouble. Bruce Morgan, your good intentions will never overshadow your good deeds. He also said, well done is always better than well said. Layla Grifty Akita said, it is not enough to believe. Belief must lead to change of attitude and conduct. A lot of times we come to church on any given Sunday and we say amen because we really believe those truths, amen? But if we don't go beyond the amen, there's no change. And a lot of times we just tend to do that as Christians. We amen. Like, I know that truth. That's a good truth. I'm glad for that truth. I see that truth played out. But somehow getting it in and working it out in our lives is what's missing. And we're not bearing fruit. We're just going to church. And then your pastor stands up a year from now and says, are you the same as you were this time last year? And you're like, I did it again. Have you ever been there? I won't ask you if they're there now. Have you ever been there? The same as you were this time last year or the year before, right? And we think, well, that was 365 days that, I mean, I didn't use it for the kingdom at all, which is the most important thing. What will a man exchange for his soul? And so we begin to see this kind of scary pattern in our life. Turn to the book of John. While you're in Matthew, just go to John. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. John's the fourth book. So move over three books into the book of John. And let's look at maybe something that's maybe has been preventing us from getting where we're trying to go. Now, as you're turning to the book of John, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say, I love Jesus? I love Jesus. Now, keep them up and look around. Look around. Like some of you, maybe your hand went up by force. You're like, oh, if I don't put it up, everybody's going to be looking at me. This is a church where if your hand doesn't go up, we're okay with that. Because this church is trying to reach unreached people. And so I love people who are just honest and raw, okay? You have permission to be that here. And so we see these hands go up. Now turn to John 14. And John is writing to followers, Christ followers. Another term for Christians is Christ followers. I like the term better. We use it here in our church a lot because Christ follower really spells out who we say we are. A Christian is someone who follows the ways of Christ. And it's easy to say I'm a Christian in the country in which we live because people don't even really know what that means anymore. It kind of means you're a good person. You were born in America. You go to church sometimes. But Christ follower is a bold statement. That makes people sit up and take notice. It's harder to say Christ follower in front of non-believers than Christian. Because you know you might get challenged, or at least you put yourself in a position to be watched more because it has more impact. But that's what Christian means, Christ follower. So listen to what John is saying to his disciples who are following, who declared their allegiance to him. John chapter 14, verse 15. We just said, I love Jesus. Amen? This is what he says. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Oops, I heard somebody say oops. A lot of times in church, our experience with Jesus is emotional. I loved the music this morning. The message was so good. I hope you say it every once in a while. You know, those kind of things. But do you love Jesus? Because loving Jesus means you're impacted by him. He's transforming your life. You are experiencing him. If you don't experience him, how can you love him? That's like saying I'm married to my wife, but I've never met her. We got married one day, and then she lives in this country, and I live in that country. But we're married, but we don't know each other. How can you really love her? And a lot of times we say that, but Jesus gives really strong words here. He says, if you love me, here's some ugly words. You, what's the next word? Will. What's the next word? Ooh. That's an ugly word. I don't like that word. You will obey my not the world's, commands. Commands are not optional. You know that, right? Wow. Four words in a row. All of them are strong. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You will follow me. Listen, nobody follows something they don't love. I mean, I know you have to go to school. Some things we do because we have to do them. We have to go to work. But most of the things that you participate in willingly and voluntarily are things you're interested in and you love, and that's what you chase after. What's important to you is what you do. What's important to you is what you talk about, right? So here he says, you will obey. It won't be hard. Jesus said at another time, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the Christ follower who really loves Jesus, that should be our story. But he says here, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He goes on and says, and remember he's talking to the disciples that are living there. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Why did he say that? Because he knows he's going away, right? And he promised the Holy Spirit. He says who it is, the Spirit of truth. We call that the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, lost people don't get the Holy Spirit. If you don't want God, you don't want the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's the third person of God. But he says, but you who are following me, this is what I'll do for you. He goes on and says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's kind of, there's a subtle hint of the Trinity there. Did you hear it? He's with you, but he'll be in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, right? That very confusing God. It's like looking at water, ice, and steam. It's all water, right? It's all H2O, but three different forms. That's what I try to explain to people. He is with you because Jesus is the Father, is the Holy. They're all the same, but separate, right? Fully God. He's with you. They've got the teacher. They've got the counselor. They have everything in Jesus, but Jesus is going away. So he says, he's with you, but he's going to be in you. I'm going to come live inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are so worried about Jesus going away. And I get that. I mean, have you ever had a friend move away or someone that you really trusted or an advisor and then they left and you're like, what am I going to do now? We've had people like that in our lives, people that are important to us. Jesus is going away. It's easy to follow when you see Jesus every day. You're walking with him every day. I mean, Peter needed Jesus every day. Peter, stop it. Peter, quit. Peter, hush. Peter, like Peter's always getting in trouble. He needed Jesus beside him. He's going away. But the Holy Spirit's coming. You and I, who are Christ followers, have that Holy Spirit. So we have the ability to obey God. He never left us alone. And so he goes on and he says, I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you'll see me. It's kind of like wink, wink. You'll see me, not with your eyes, but with your heart. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Do you remember the day that you came to know Christ and he deposited the Holy Spirit in you? You knew him, he knew you. Boy, you're connected, right? I mean, I am in a relationship with Christ. It's that knowing inside of you that nobody can take from you. You can't even find the words to put with it. And we developed this relationship with God that was initiated by God. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. You are in me, or I am in you. And then he closes it out. And he goes, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Do you always do everything Jesus tells you to do? Like when you read in Scripture, love your enemy, you're like, woohoo! Right? Give me an opportunity. And then he does, and you knee-jerk. Because if you don't do it in the moment, right then and right there, you won't experience God. You can't later, it's a regret. Some of the reasons why we don't experience God is because in the moment when it counts, in the moment when he's speaking, we don't respond right then, we don't obey then. That is his command. You read his word and he says, esteem others higher than yourself, but I love me the most. We wouldn't say that out loud. Probably when we're alone, we might, but we live that way. If you had to give somebody a new coat, what would you do? Would you go out and buy yourself a new coat and give them your other coat? Or would you buy them the coat you love and keep your old coat? That's when we kind of know what we're made of, right? That hard stuff that Christianity is made of. Now we're all feeling terrible. It's what we're made of. We can't do it on our own. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me. Ooh, ready for this one? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Do you know what a Christian is supposed to do? Bear fruit. Are you the same as you were this time last year? He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, ooh, he prunes. Like, you're getting cut either way. So you might as well come to Jesus. That's how I see it. He says that, you know, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I started to bring a saw this morning and some pruning shears, but then I realized nobody would want me to cut them. You're getting cut either way. Would you rather have somebody cut your finger off with pruning shears? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Or cut your arm off with a hacksaw? I'll take the shears, thank you. One lop and it's gone. If you don't bear fruit, you don't belong in the vine. Why take up space in the vine, right? You're in the vine to bear fruit, he says. Miss Jones, I don't think Miss Jones here this morning, but Miss Jones absolutely hates it when I cut back the crepe myrtles every year. You know, we have a work day, you know what I'm talking about? We have a work day out there, if you've ever come, and we cut back all the crepe myrtles, and we trim the bushes, and we do all that in the spring, so it's coming, so get ready. And I cut them off to about this high above where it branches out the first time. Cut them all the way across, right, and they look like stumps. And Miss Joan hates that, because Miss Joan is a master gardener, and she loves the beauty of the flowers and all that kind of stuff. But listen, how many of you have crepe myrtles? Okay, how many of you cut those back, or you don't? Do you cut them back? Okay, let me just say this to you. If you'll cut them back, they'll be so much more beautiful. If you can stand the stick for a little bit. When you don't cut them back, what happens is, yes, they'll bring out leaves. You see how ugly our crepe myrtles are right now? They haven't been cut back, all these twigs sticking up, and they're all dead. If you don't cut them back, those branches are still alive, right? They're in the vine. But what happens is the leaves come back, and they're about that big. And they're real dark green, and some flowers come out, and they're pretty. But if you'll cut them back, if you'll prune them, those leaves will come back that big. And they're bright green, and there's so many flowers on them that the branches just bend down. You know what I'm talking about? And your yard's a mess for a little bit. It's everywhere. But they're absolutely beautiful. Jesus says, if you're not going to produce fruit, I'm going to just cut you off. Because Christians produce fruit. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If you will allow him to prune you, you will be more beautiful than you ever thought you could be. But you got to stick out your finger. Right? See those branches out there that are sticking up? They've got all these other branches spewing off of them. And some of them are good, right? If you think of it spiritually, some of those branches, God's stretching us. But sometimes we take our own little tangents, don't we? And God's going to go, well, we're going to have to move down and cut it right there. Because all that stuff you did without me saying do. All that stuff you did, and it's good, but it's not of God. And so he prunes us so we'll be more beautiful than we ever were before. Jesus' words, he's going to prune us. One way or the other, we're going to get cut. Verse 4, he says, remain in me. And what will I do? I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. What is he saying? You can't be a good person and go to heaven. Because good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. I've known some really good people in my life. We can be good in some way because we're created in the image of God. I have the ability to do some good things. The problem is I also have sin in my life, and God can't be in the presence of sin, and one sin outweighs the enormity of the goodness anybody does, and it separates us from God. You can't bear the kind of fruit that only God can bear in you without being in the vine, being in Christ, he says. And so he goes on, and he goes, I am the vine. You are what? The branches. Have you ever stuck a branch in the ground and it grew a tree? It doesn't happen. It dies. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And he's already said that nothing means nothing's like, right? We're going to cut you off. Christians bear fruit. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, he says. What is to his Father's glory? That you bear much, what? Fruit. He goes on and says, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, God doesn't need to know whether you're his disciple or not. He already knows. But showing that we are his disciples paints a picture to the world of who he is and what Christianity really means. Because there's a whole lot of people, I'm afraid, in the world that look at the church and they think the church and being a Christ follower, being a Christian, is nothing more than going to church, serving, tithing, and being a good person. But when you look into Luke chapter 9, which we're not going to today, but when you look into Luke chapter 9, you remember those three guys that were following Jesus. And the one said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, hang on a second. I don't have a place to lay my head. And he was like, oh. And he didn't follow. And the other one said, well, I can handle that. I'll follow you, but I need to go bury my dad, who had not even died yet. But he's like basically saying, when I get underneath, out from underneath my patriarch, when I get out from underneath my father's rule, my father's house, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow the world, you're going to get sucked into it. And then the last one says, I'll follow you. I just want to go say goodbye. And Jesus knew if he went and said goodbye, he'd be talked out of it because the world will talk you out of it. They'll do everything they can. And he says, no, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's true Christianity. This stuff we paint sometimes, we got to get above and beyond that. That's why I said last year, we need revival. Christianity is so much more than going to church. And I'm not saying that Christians don't go to church. Sure they do, but lost people go to church too. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm so glad you're here. Listen, this church is created for people who don't know Christ too. We want you just to sit under the Word of God, just hear it. You come when He tells you to come, not when I tell you to come. It's His job. We love you just as you are because God loves you just as you are. But there's a truth in the Word of God that we need to hear. And so that's true Christianity. And a lot of times, people don't identify us as Christ followers because we don't know what it really means to be a Christ follower. What does that really look like? In John chapter 6, since we're in John, Jesus says something that hits us right between the eyes and makes us realize that being a good person isn't where it's at. Saving ourselves isn't possible. Jesus says in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, draws him. So in other words, you can't wake up one day and decide, I'm going to be a Christian today. That's not how it works. So we have nothing to do with our own salvation, but we need salvation. Amen. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. We're like, well, then how do I get to the Father? I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to forfeit my soul. I understand. That's great. But what happens is when you hear God's word, when you see the things of God, when you see God's movement, when you hear a message or a friend of yours counseling, whatever it is where God's word creeps in, when you begin to lean in and listen, when that begins to say something to you like, what is it good for but for a man to lose his soul? When you lean in or when you go home and you go, I don't like that. I don't want to lose my soul. When you begin to lean in and entertain the things of God, you know what happens? God starts doing this. Come on. You're getting there. Come on. Come on. The Father starts drawing you because you took an interest in truth. And He will draw you, and He will draw you, and He will create circumstances in your life. Some you will like, some you won't. But the ones you don't like, God uses to draw you because otherwise you might not come. I got it. And then you're there again, right? But God's the one who draws us. God's the one who draws us. Romans, John 15, back to John 15 for just a moment. God's the one who draws us. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus says it again. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me. You didn't choose me. So many times we think we chose Jesus. That's not what happened. You responded to Jesus. Sorry, I've had the junk. Sorry, my voice is really rough and then it goes crazy. Michael and I, you're suffering staff this morning. We're both struggling with our voices. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Why? I appointed you to go and bear fruit. You were chosen to do what? To bear fruit. So what does a Christian do? Bear fruit. So if you're a Christ follower, I bear fruit. Are you the same as you were this time last year? Did you waste 365 days? He says, I chose you to go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. It's called eternal fruit. It's kingdom fruit. It's not about being a good person. It's when God says in His word, love your enemies, and you go, okay. Okay. Woo, isn't that hard? Esteem others higher than yourself. Okay. Turn the other cheek. Are you kidding me? No. Okay. For the honor and glory of God. It's not a competition. It's not a test. It's not trying to get more things in the good column than the bad column. It's this whole litmus test. It's going on all the time. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because you're supposed to show yourself as my disciple. Well, God, how do I show myself as your disciple? Love your enemy. I don't want to love my enemy. Oh, I know. I didn't want to love mine either when they mocked me and spit in my face and nailed me to a cross. But I did. I said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You got to go and bear eternal fruit. That's the mark of a Christ follower. Can I give you a challenge? Because I'm going to. Just looking for permission. Here's a challenge for you. You don't want to be the same as you were. You don't want to be the same as you are today a year from now. This time next year, 2021. Whew. Right? I dare you. How many of you like, if you dare me, I'm going to do it because I don't like to be dared. See, I'm that way. I'm like, yeah, I'll show you. Right? I dare you. I challenge you. I command you if I could. I exhort you. I push you. I'm going to point you out if you don't. No. From now until the end of January, 26 days, I dare you to obey his commands. 26 days. So if you're reading in God's word and he says, in your former life, you used to do this, you used to have jealousy, rage, anger, whatever it is, and then he says, but no more, put those away, I dare you to respond to that for 26 days. How do I do that? Well, every time you want a knee jerk, you go, nope, God help me right now and show me myself. Why am I doing this? Because I want to be like you. I want to show that I love you. Listen, this is the time when you like step up to the plate that Satan will do everything he can to try to mess you up. He's going to bring an enemy into your life. And you're going to choose, do I not love my enemy? Or in that moment, at that threshold, do I step over and love my enemy? Because love is an action, not a feeling. That's what messes us up. We think it's a feeling. Will I love my enemy for 26 days? Will I not gossip for 26 days? Well, I don't gossip. I just share concerns. That's called gossip. If it's really a concern, but I have a prayer request. You know, God, you know, I tell my friend, Tony, we really need to pray for Sarah because she, and then we just list out everything she did instead of just saying, if you really cared about her, we need to pray for Sarah. Let's pray for Sarah. Or how about this one? I have a friend. I'm not even going to tell her name because God knows who she is. Like if you really wanted to protect her, but instead we say because she had an affair on her husband and she's a horrible mother and she took my job and, right? And we tell everything, but God bless her. We need to pray for her. And God's going, I'm going to have to get somebody to pray for you because that's not godly. That's what the world sees. That's what the world sees. That's why they can't figure out what Christianity is because we don't act like Christians. Can you go 26 days without gossiping? Can you go 26 days without being negative? Oh, I need duct tape right now on my mouth. Am I alone? Do you think I'm negative or are you saying you're negative? Okay, just checking. Amen. You know, Corey's got that big voice. Amen. You can't escape it. I thought that was God for a minute. How many of you would say I could use a good piece of duct tape for me? For you. I know you could use one for me. For yourself. Right? Right? Esteem others higher than yourself. Does gossip go with that? Does esteeming others and gossip go together? No. Gossip, I mean, I'm saying is gossiping about someone the same thing as lifting someone up? Okay, esteeming. You need duct tape. Right? What if, oh, I know it's going to kill you. I know it is. You know what that's called? Pruning. And it will produce something beautiful, but you have to do it then. So in that moment, like when it's rising up in you, and I know you know what I'm talking about, like it's just killing you on the inside. I've got to say this. Have you ever done that? They've got to know just a little bit, like just a hint. And then if they ask me questions, well, I have to answer, right, or whatever. In that moment is when you respond to God. You go, no, 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 no. God, help me. I'm not going to do this. I want to love you more. I will obey what you command. I will love my enemy. I won't gossip. I won't slander. See, if you write it down, does that make it okay? No. I used to say this. I'm so mad right now, if you wrote a bunch of curse words on a paper, I'd just sign it. Right? I can't say it, but I'll sign it. Right? No. It's the same thing. I'm not going to knee jerk for 26 days. Ooh, God help me now. Right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because it's for the world that you live this way. It's so that they will know you're their disciples that you live this way. I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to knee jerk. you may not be able to talk for 26 days. Can you imagine what God could say to you if you didn't talk for 26 days? It'd be amazing, like the longest quiet time ever. Don't give her any ideas. I'm going to love my enemies for 26 days. I'm going to put myself last for 26 days. I'm going to be exhausted in 26 days, right? You know why I said that? First of all, it gives you a spiritual marker, the 31st of January. Second of all, it takes 21 days to create a habit. You get 26. I promise you, if you'll just obey God, and I'm speaking to myself. If there needs to be a mirror right now in front of me. I can say to myself, I promise you, 26 days, obey everything God says. You're going, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not turning on the radio. I'm not going to meet with any Christian friends, right? Because God might send me to Africa. No, let me tell you something. God will never ask something radical of you if you're not already living a radical life. To whom much is given, much is required. But when God gives you a little bit, just do the little. Just step over that threshold. It's a little bitty threshold. It may not seem like anything, but it's the beginning of something amazing. I mean, I would rather you cut my fingernail than my finger off. So God starts with the fingernail, right? Just do this. Just don't say that thing right now. Don't think it. Push it out of your mind. Pray to me right now. And he'll give you more and more. When he finally calls you to Africa, you're ready to go. Like, oh, I've been waiting for this. It changes everything in your life. You won't be the same this time next year. I told you I was going to preach on this, right? Okay, I'm just making sure. Paul says this amazing thing in Romans 1:16. He's, and I've told it to you 1,000 times, you don't even need to turn there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So if I'm called to bear fruit for the world, if I'm called to bear fruit so that the world knows that I'm a disciple, it's so that the gospel can do its work. I'm not ashamed of the gospel saving me. Why on earth would I be ashamed of the gospel saving you? Is it because somehow in my life, God begins to show me, no, what you want is justice. What you want is you want to make an excuse. Let me say this to you. I've said this before. You cannot expect non-Christians to have Christian principles. So why do we get mad at lost people or even people we think are lost? If someone doesn't, I don't care if someone says they're Christian or not. If they're not, in your mind, just say, you know what? I'm going to treat them as though they're lost because they act lost. That's not a judgment. You're going, this is how I love someone. Right? Because I get madder at Christians than non-Christians. I mean, Christians I have expectations of. You're following the same thing I'm supposed to be following. Help me out. But what if we didn't expect that? What if we showed them the grace that God showed us? Because we used to act that way. Why instead are we making demands of everyone around us? So you know what it is? It's so I can be comfortable. So I don't have to deal with it. So I'm not inconvenienced. Or maybe God uses him to show us our own sin, and we don't like that. I've talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh before, you know. Paul's like, please take this thorn away from me. He's like, no, you need that thorn. You know what that thorn is? A reminder of your impatience. That thorn is a reminder that you need jerk. That thorn is a reminder that you judge. See, if I could just fix that person, I don't have to look at me anymore. You aren't supposed to fix that person. God fixes that person. And they can't have Christian principles without Christ. So how about we just get the log out of our own eye instead of the splinter out of somebody else's for 26 days. 26 days. Like, bud, this is impossible. Without God, it is. Pull out your sheet. For those of you who are looking on Facebook Live, this is going to be a disconnect for you a little bit. But in this little trifold that you have, this little white trifold that you have, it's your litmus test for 2019. Don't fill it out now, but listen to me, okay? And so every time I say listen to me, what do I want you to do? Okay. 2019, a year in the life of, and then there's a line there, that is for you to put your name, no anonymity. Can't be anonymous here. If you want to be anonymous, I'm going to say you're going to be the same as you are this time next year because you won't even be honest about who filled this out. We're going deep, okay? We're not going wide. We're going deep. If you can be completely honest with yourself, answer this question. Am I the same as I was this time last year? We're talking about spiritually, your relationship with Christ. Yes, no, I don't know. Let me explain those answers to you. Because we like to take the easy road, which is also evidence that we're the same as we were this time last year. Okay? Yes, I'm the same as I was this time last year. Pretty self-explanatory, right? No, I'm not the same as I was this time last year. Don't check that box yet. Kind of like you said, I love Jesus. Right? I don't know. I don't know is the cop-out answer, so let me tell you who it's for. I don't know is for the person. God is doing something in you. Maybe he's calling you to yourself. You're lost. You don't know Christ yet. You haven't given your life to Christ. But you're here this morning, and you don't even know why you're here this morning. But God's got to be doing something in you. You can't figure it out. But there's something stirring in me where I need to be in the fellowship of believers. I need to figure out what Christianity is. I can't go another day. I've got to do it. Listen, let me tell you a great story. Just thought of it. There's a young lady in our church. Her name is Sharon. And last week, I'm not going to tell her last name because I don't know if I have permission. But last week, she stayed, two weeks ago, she stayed after church. And, and I'm kind of doing my thing, getting pulled on, answering questions, whatever. And then I was doing something for somebody, and I went past her, and my wife was out there, and they were talking. And she goes, Lori said, I need you. I said, hang on. Right, I had to go get what I was done. I hope she would wait, go back and do that. So finally, by the time I got to her, everybody was gone but me and Lori. And she said, I need to talk to you for a second. Okay, so we went in my office, and this is what she says to me. I cannot leave here today without knowing Jesus. I expected a response, but that's okay. She gave her life to Christ in my office. Okay, so we had a young lady up here that gave her life to Christ, and then after church, so that's two more in 2019. But she said to me, she said, you know what I was struggling with? She said, I was struggling with thinking, I have to know all this stuff. Like, I'm lacking in so many things that's what's holding me up. And so I'm like, I'm not a Christian. I can't be a Christian. And it just, God did that work. God was like, hello, right? I mean, listen, I've been a Christian for 30 some odd years. I don't know what it is off the top of my head. 32 years. And in the 32 years I've been a Christian, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I read God's word, the less I know. Right? Because he shows me my sin. I'm like, oh, I thought when it came to Christ, like, he would just get rid of my sin. But no, I see more and more. Because he keeps showing me myself. The deeper I go with him, the more he's able to show me, the more he prunes me, right? Like, it's not that I feel further away from God. I feel closer to him than ever, but I'm more willing to work on those things because he's pruned me all along the way. Here she was thinking she was supposed to be where I am or where you are. No, just love Jesus. Recognize your sins. And we talked about sin, the need for a Savior. We talked about all those things. And she gave her life to Christ right then and right there. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. Only God can convince you of that kind of a thing. And she can now, you know, begin a journey where next year she's going to say, I'm not the same as I was in 2019. Okay? But it's a person like her that could check, I don't know. Nobody else gets to cop out. Listen, it's yes or no. You know if you changed or you didn't, right? I mean, we know. So no excuses. I don't know is not your scapegoat. If your answer, okay, y'all got a pen because you're going to change this. If your answer is no, change it to yes. If your answer is yes, I was rushing a little bit, or just remember it. If your answer is yes, then my question is this. Did you intend to be different, but somehow it got away from you? Or did you start out well and then you fizzled out? Maybe summer came along and you're like, and I'll come back in January. If your answer is yes, did you intend to be different? And then your options are yes or, I'll just be honest, I didn't try last year. Other requires an answer. So in the explanation, if it's other, you got to tell me what it is. They all require an answer. I want to know what held you up. Listen, if we're not going to be honest with each other, we can't walk with each other. You're going to be the same as you were this time last year if you can't write those answers down. Don't rush through this. Rushing through this is evidence you will be the same as you were this time last year because you're doing surface stuff. See, I'm nailing you at every turn because we've got to do this at the beginning of the year. And then it says below that if your answer was yes, how long did you last? Let's figure out why you only lasted a month. Let's figure out why you lasted 5 months. Okay? And then the next one, it says, how does that impact you right now as you answer that? Does that just make your stomach sour? Are you disappointed? Are you frustrated? If you answered yes, I'm the same as I was this time last year. I hate to use the Lifeway answer. How did it make you feel? But it's a good question. But men go, I don't even know what that means. How did it impact you? Like, as you write that down, how is that impacting you that's your answer and that's your explanation? I want to know how that makes you feel. The next question, we got to change this one too. If your answer is no, not yes. If your answer is no to not being the same, I'm not the same as I was this time last year. Listen to me. There must be evidence. You with me? You with me? Okay. If you're saying, I'm not the same as I was this time last year in my walk with Christ, what's the evidence that proves that? You have to have evidence. In other words, he says, you can't just have an emotional experience or have gained more knowledge. I want to know something deeper. Let's go down and not out, okay? Which means it's going to require some prayer. It's going to require, I'm changed. Can I tangibly put something down? And it can't be surface stuff. Well, I went to church more, I prayed more, I read more. I'm glad you did. But if you did all those things, there is going to be change in your life. And that's what I'm interested in, is what's beyond the surface stuff. So if you did those things, maybe you came back to church for the first time. Great, you get to write that down. But then you also have to write the impact, okay? And so here's the two questions that are the litmus test for evidence. Number one, or I put number two down twice. I don't know why. Number two, the first number two says, the Lord broke or transformed your heart and mind concerning what things? What did God break your heart about that changed you? If you don't have an answer, you're not changed. Amen? How do you get no amens this morning? What did God break your heart and mind over? Because if you're not the same, then he had to break you somehow. He had to convince you of something. What did he convince you of? And then the next question, the second number two, it says, since transformation does not come by information, knowledge, preaching, reading, praying, that's just information, right? But it comes by specifically applying God's truth that he showed you, then what fruit was produced from those convictions? I want to know how you were changed. I want to know how you're different. To say that God's convinced me to let, I'm a gossip and I can't do it anymore, that's great. But did you gossip? Or did you just amen the conviction? Because that's not conviction. That was an emotional experience you had for a moment. And so the second number two is, I want you to write down your transformation. How did that change your life? Because you did apply God's conviction. You did apply God's truth. See, we're going this way, not this way. Well, I went to church, and you lay it on the altar, not even accepting it. Because we spent a whole year talking about revival, okay? So in order for you to say, no, I'm not the same, you have to answer those questions. If you cannot answer those two questions, you got to go back to the first one, and you got to check yes. I am the same as I was this time last year. Had a lot of great emotional experiences, but I'm not transformed. And then there's a couple of just questions that are you satisfied with your answer? There's a part of me that wants everybody to not be satisfied because I want us to want more and more, right? But then there's also the one that says, you know, no, I'm excited about the change because there's people who are transformed. Miss Joan came to me last week. I love Miss Joan. And she just came up to me and she took my little face. You know how Miss Joan is, right? She's everybody's grandma. And she said, I just want you to know I am not even the same as I was this time last year. And I'm like, thank you, Miss Joan. I'm so glad. And I've had a couple people send me emails and say, I'm different and here's how I'm different. That's what I'm looking for. How are you different? What are the marked changes in your life that have transformed you into a different person that the world notices, that the world will know I'm a disciple because I'm so different from last year. Therefore, you're going to have kingdom impact. That's what I want to know. Now, here's the challenge in all this stuff. And then it goes on and gives you something at the bottom. Here's the challenge to all this stuff. I'm only giving you 7 days. Because if I give you a month, you won't turn it in. If you can't fill it out in 7 days, there hasn't been a change. Make sense? I mean, if we're really honest, here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer this. I would prefer you answer it this afternoon, because if you put it away, you probably won't answer it, which is also evidence that you probably didn't change. Okay? We do what we're passionate about. If you were really changed, like, give me that piece of paper. Right? Put your name on it. Pray. Think through it. Let God take you down instead of out. Fill in the answers methodically. And the next Sunday when you come to church, you don't have to say anything to me. You just lay it on the altar. Anywhere on the altar, just lay it on the altar. Not the steps, but the altar. You just lay it on the altar. Now you're going, but I won't be here next week. Okay, you get to next Sunday. Nobody else gets it. If you pull in the parking lot next week and you go, oh man, I forgot, go home and get it. I would rather you be late to church. You will still probably be earlier than those of you who come in 15 and 20 minutes late. So that's, which is 50% of the church. You go home and get it, and then you come and you lay it on the altar. I dare you. I dare you to fill this out, and I dare you to take the 26-day challenge. Okay? So, Bud, I'm supposed to be different this year. How do I do that? Just give me one practical thing how I do it. Easy. One more place in your Bible, I'll let you go. John 3:30. We've been a lot in John. This is John the Baptist speaking. And what was happening was this. John the Baptist was all that in a bag of chips, as Patty says. He was baptizing people. He was the forerunner of Christ. Crowds were coming out into the desert, and they're being baptized through him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. He points out Jesus, and people start flocking to Jesus and not to John anymore. And John's followers are upset and going, hey, he's getting more attention than you are. And John says something very profound in John 3:30. He says, he must become greater, and I must become less. That's the key to the Christian life. It's the key to obeying God's word. He must become greater. I must become less. Let him prune you, cut you back, so he can fill in the spaces that need to be filled in with himself. He must become greater. I must become less. So if right now this is God and this is you, we got to trade places. And this don't work. I'm not going to change, but I'll bring him up to where I am. No, he does not share his throne with anybody. It is a complete switch. I don't care if you're right here. I'm good with that as long as you're under. Right? As you continue to walk with him and grow in him, the space will get bigger. And the bigger the space gets, the happier you are to make that space get bigger. Right? It's called dying to yourself. I don't want to die to myself. I know it's one of those thresholds that you have to cross over and then you experience it. Trust God. This is the cure, or we're going to be here next year. Now, for many of you, I know that there's transformation that took place. How about more? Because we need disciple makers in this church. We need disciples, but then we need disciple makers. I had someone this morning ask me, a man this morning ask me for a disciple maker, for someone to walk with him, because he says, I'm walking with people. But I don't have someone walking with me, and I'm going to shrink back. It's really easy for me to shrink back because of the position I'm in. I mean, who would know? He says, will you find me someone? And I was like, yeah. And then inside, I was a little bit panicked. Like, who? We need disciples. We need disciple makers. If you love me, you'll obey me. What is it good to keep your soul for yourself and lose everything? Let's pray. Father, God, I have been challenged by you just in the last few months, God, by some very specific things that, God, I need to just write them down and look at them every day. They're kingdom things. And God, I pray that every single person in this room isn't setting New Year's resolutions or goals. They're just writing down kingdom things that you tell them. I know this must be in my life. Write it down. Hang it up. Look at it. Chase God. That's what we need to be doing. It doesn't have to be a list of 20 things, God. One thing, two things. That I can say this time next year, I love Jesus. That I can say the world knows I'm a disciple. Or I can say I'm a disciple maker. Or I can say I am a disciple under someone else. I finally put away that one thing that nagged me, gossip, negativity, knee-jerking, selfishness, self-centeredness. Whatever it is, I will not be the same this time next year. I did it last year. I'm not doing it again. I will fill out that form. I will take my time. I will be honest. I will take 26 days to combat the things in my life that are not of God. I will buy some duct tape. God, we lay it on the line. May it begin today, and God, may it begin with me, the pastor of this church. We love you, Father. We're excited, God, about what potential lies within us that we can't even imagine because we trust you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Lori and I are there in the back. TJ's in the back. If you need someone to pray with, if you need to drive a spiritual marker down, we're here for you. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you just need to do it privately at an altar. Like, nobody has to know your business, just you and God. That's fine. But hold yourself accountable if you can't find someone who will. But let's make use of the first Sunday of 2020, because that becomes a spiritual marker for every one of us. I drove a stake down. I talked to the pastor. I talked to TJ. I talked to Lori. I went to an altar. I made a decision. And may it carry you forward. Michael.